Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. But can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing, joy to all, hear them singing, when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday. It's Christmas Eve, December 24th, 2014. You're in for a real treat, for on today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, we're going to learn all about Bethlehem during the time of Jesus, what it was like, with a special moody feature called O Little Town of Bethlehem. My Wednesday and Friday co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffel, gets the week off, along with Joey Kroll tomorrow, so he can enjoy Christmas with his family. So on behalf of the Great News Radio team, Merry Christmas, everyone. And I think you'll be really encouraged and blessed by this special moody feature titled, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree.
A decree from Caesar Augustus.
Read the words of the glorious Caesar.
A decree is now issued from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I said silence, all of you!
Quiet down, you dogs. May I remind you, Caesar's whip may be out of reach. The sword of Governor Serenius is just one day away. Citizens of Galilee, this taxation and registration is not a suggestion. It's a decree. Consider yourselves informed. Come, Messala.
Yes.
And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem.
Unimpressive, unpretentious, but mostly unlikely. Bethlehem, the tomb of Rachel, the home of David, and oddly enough, birthplace of Messiah. This is a story of the city with a story. Moody Broadcasting presents O Little Town of Bethlehem. These days, it predictably makes the headlines only 1 week out of the year, in December. The storied city on the troubled West Bank is home to some 30,000 Arabs, Muslims and non-Muslims. Shuffling through the Bethlehem marketplace today, a visitor is likely to sense more crush than crash. People buying and selling and shouting against a backdrop of intoxicating colors and exotic spices. But what was Bethlehem like at the intersection of B.C. and A.D.?
I think Bethlehem was a small, Bethlehem Ephrata, it says. Definitely it was a Jewish town at that time. A small town outside on the southern part of Jerusalem.
Samuel Smadja is a Messianic Jew who operates one of Israel's largest tourist companies.
The center of life was in Jerusalem, the temple and so on. So it's like living in the suburbs for those who lived in Bethlehem. Although it was the birth city of David, but it still was a little town outside Jerusalem.
A few dozen families, a few hundred people, a small town outside a big city. That was Bethlehem. So what was the suburban job market like? Victor Batarse is the mayor of Bethlehem.
At that time, I think farming was the main source. Bethlehem means the house of bread. So you can see farming. That was the only main source of income at that time.
Musa Abwali, pastor of an evangelical church in the Bethlehem area, also notes the major role of agriculture.
I think many people were farmers. Probably they were farming wheat, And that's why it was called the House of Bread.
But not everyone tended fields. Bishara Awad is president of the Bethlehem Bible College.
Probably they were carpenters, they were people who would make pots and potters. So at the time of Jesus, I'm sure there were many trades, and they were selling maybe sheep for those who were going to sacrifice at the temple. And all kinds of business was going on.
But in Bethlehem, even in the time of Jesus Christ, you know, we used to have a tourism industry.
Majid Ishaq is with the Palestinian Ministry of Tourism.
Tourism industry. It was there, you know, in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus Christ. But most of the people used to work on land or trade as well.
And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
To begin a long journey at the end of a long pregnancy, no doctor today would have allowed it. Just how long did the trip take, and under what conditions? Once again, Samuel Smadja.
The travel was between 3 to 4 days from Nazareth to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. They traveled in groups. As we know in the story, that suddenly they lost Jesus because he was mingling with other people. So they were going in groups. I think it was an event. It was not just something you had to do because you went to register. It was a whole event with the families, the uncles. And so I think it was much more than just going up to Jerusalem.
When you think of the unlikelihood of it, that Mary was great with child.
From a balcony overlooking Jerusalem, best-selling author Tim LaHaye ponders the difficulty of being great with child in a not-so-great environment.
She knew that she was about to deliver the Christ child, and she would be naturally apprehensive. And then Joseph surprised her with the idea she's got to go to that Bethlehem to be marked for taxation because he was of the lineage of David. And I guess up and down the nooks and crannies in the valleys, it must have been something like 60, 70 miles. And he must have gone by many places where she could have delivered the child. In fact, I like to say that they came right by the Jerusalem General Hospital, because the biggest hospital in the area or the whole land would be in Jerusalem. And they passed that by to come to Bethlehem. I mean, who goes to Bethlehem to deliver a child?
So what did they say?
What the last people said and the people before them.
No rooms, Joseph?
I'm sorry, Mary. Just too many people and not enough inns. It's not fair to you.
It's all right.
It sounds like we don't have much time.
Joseph?
Sweet Mary, I'll think of something, dear.
In Bethlehem, for sure, when Jesus was born, I'm sure it was blooming. Why? Because there was no room in the inn.
Nihad Salman pastors Emmanuel Evangelical Church in Bethlehem.
All the places were economically was good and was doing fine, and everybody was busy doing business. And that's why they didn't even realize that God is in their midst. And when you're too busy in your business and getting this and I'm sure they were busy in souvenir, they were busy in having people coming in and out and asking, are you still in for today or you're going out because I have other people to come in? And they were so busy in their business that even if God was in their midst, they couldn't recognize that.
Booming business, perhaps an unprecedented stream of travelers. Even so, shouldn't Bethlehem have been more hospitable to a pregnant woman? At the risk of appearing indelicate, we pose the question to Bethlehem residents of today. Pastor Musa Abwali.
Well, well, well. I don't know what to tell you, but first 2,000 years, the people in this area don't open their heart to Jesus and don't open their place to the Lord to be born here. But I believe after 2,000 years, people are more accepting the person that was born here. And we are seeing more people are believing in the Lord Jesus and accepting him as their own Savior.
Majid Ishaq from the Palestinian Ministry of Tourism looks at the question from a purely pragmatic viewpoint.
You know, the reason, I think the reason is that, you know, at that time when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem, it was very crowded. And, you know, because families at that time used to host other families from other areas. So there was no place even in the inn and even in the houses of the inhabitants of Bethlehem. And I think that was the reason why they couldn't find any place. It has nothing to do with hospitality because, you know, hospitality is very known here in this area.
Samuel Smaja considers the story from an often untold perspective, that of Joseph, the nervous father-to-be.
The poor guy cannot send an email or fax to book a room, so from the moment they left, he knew that he was not the only person that comes up to Jerusalem to register, and he probably took it in consideration that it won't be easy and they might sleep wherever they'll find. I don't know if he imagined to go to Bethlehem, but by the grace of God, he had to go to Bethlehem because it was not a coincidence. It was according to the plans of God, because the Messiah should have been born in Bethlehem. When it was a registration time or in the high holidays, that you sleep wherever you find, in a family or even in a stable.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Done it. Look at this sent one.
Such a cute little nose.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And his eyes. Look at them. Wide open.
Yeah.
Almost like he sees beyond the stable. Beyond you and me.
Yeah. He shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus.
O little town of Bethlehem returns in a moment.
You're listening to a special Moody presentation called O Little Town of Bethlehem, which has been broken into four parts. You'll hear the first two releases today on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And then tomorrow on Christmas, if you tune in, you'll hear parts 3 and 4 of the special called O Little Town of Bethlehem. Thanks for listening and being a part of our radio listening family. Now we'll continue with the story.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
Where's Nahum? I'm hungry.
Said he was going to round up a few extra scraps for the fire.
Huh.
It's a cold one tonight.
Yeah, well, if Nahum doesn't get here soon, I mean, I'm hungry and cold.
Yeah.
And
you what? Eat the entire pot of stew by yourself, Ephraim?
Well, if it isn't a little lost shepherd over there, finally.
Good thing you got here when you did. Ephraim was about to eat your third of Bethlehem's best.
Oh, such as it is.
Hey. What's happening here, Pot?
You guys hear that sound?
What sound? It's probably my stomach is what it is. It's my stomach.
No, that's no stomach.
Look! Look! Above us!
Oh,
fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Shepherds. What significance should we attach to this roaming workforce that, for whatever reason, got the good news first? And what do we really know about them? Art galleries offer gold-framed images of manly men with chiseled faces. Church pageants favor floppy head coverings and sheep crooks made from bent electrical pipe. But just who were these people? Bishara Awad suggests,
"We know that shepherds, they were uneducated. They were very simple people. There are people, I'm sure at that time, who lived in caves, in the fields, and they will go away for days and then come back, going after water and going after grass."
They don't have castles to live in. They were in the fields.
Nihad Salman.
They had to be close to the shepherds, so they were not that clean. You know, they would live in the dirt and smelling the sheep and all of that. So you can imagine where they would come from. You know, but they had at least a job.
Tim LaHaye.
That's the interesting about Jesus and about God himself, that the humble people seek him gladly. They are more open to him than the rich and famous and the wise people and so on. And imagine these sincere shepherds as they heard the voice of the angels. It'd be so neat. And they gave glory to God and recognized. And then, of course, the message of the angel, they should call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins.
Musa Abwali suggests the shepherds might have been chosen for one reason.
In this case, shepherds were obedient, so they heard the message and they spread it. That reminds me of a young man, his name was David. He was obedient and he was shepherd. Because he was obedient, he became the king. God can use anyone.
Well, God is amazing. And God in his wisdom just told the shepherds, and they have accepted the message. And they went straight to Bethlehem to see the baby, to see the child, to meet Mary and Joseph. And they came back very happy people. Maybe they were afraid when they left, but they came back glorifying God for what they have seen and heard. It's just a beautiful story.
But what of the message of the angels? Peace, goodwill toward men. The multitude of the heavenly host had to have known that the occupied nation of Israel faced a multitude of problems. And to take the angel's message of peace seriously was difficult, given the ever-present rattle of Roman sabers.
It was ironic, of course, that the angels speak about peace when the Romans were here. The family of Christ has to come not by their choice, but they had to be forced to come to Bethlehem to register and all of that. And speaking about peace, it's difficult. So I'm sure, of course, the heavenly peace is talking about something else. Jesus, when he explained that peace, he says, "I give my peace unto you." It's not like the world gives you the peace. It is a peace when Paul the apostle was in prison. He had that peace and that joy. It was when Peter was in prison, when all things went wrong, there was peace. And that's the difference between the world peace and Christ peace. World peace is that when everything goes all right, no people are fighting and so on, there is peace. But Christ peace, in the midst of terrible situations, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of fear, there comes the peace of Christ and says, "I'm with you till the end of the earth."
To citizens of the digital age, a shepherd is a shepherd. But historians suggest a significant irony can be found just beneath the surface of the shepherd's story. Dr. Charlie Dyer, provost of the Moody Bible Institute, has traveled to Israel nearly 60 times, enough to see things that casual tourists might easily miss.
We're actually standing on the Citadel of David in Jerusalem. We're quite high up. We have a beautiful, magnificent view of the city of Jerusalem itself. In fact,
I can turn just behind me, and as you hear the wind kind of whistling through around us, I look down to the south, and I'm looking toward Bethlehem. But when we talk about that area, I'm always brought to mind a quote from a Jewish scholar who became a believer in Jesus as his Messiah. His name was Alfred Edersheim. And Edersheim tried to bring to bear all Jewish tradition to show the Messiah. In fact, when he talked about Bethlehem, he had an interesting quote. He first talked about the cave where the stable was, where Jesus was born. But then he says that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem was a settled conviction. Equally so was the belief that he was to be revealed from Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. This Migdal Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks, which pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but lay close to the town, on the road to Jerusalem. A passage in the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices. Thus, Jewish tradition, in some dim manner, apprehended the first revelation of the Messiah from that Migdal Eder, where shepherds watched the temple flocks all year long. It's amazing to me that what Edersheim says Jewish tradition believes is that the angels appeared to shepherds, but perhaps not to any shepherds, but the shepherds who were watching over the sacrificial lambs destined for the temple sacrifice. And as we turn and look behind us, there's where the temple once stood. Just to our south is the fields between Jerusalem and Bethlehem where the shepherds were. But those shepherds were shown, given a vision, if you will, into the birth of the true Lamb of God, who'd come to take away the sins of all the world.
And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds.
An angel chorus and a baby king? It's just crazy enough to be true. Shepherds that lie, shepherds that steal, this I know all about. But shepherds in the company of angels, this must be a first.
Ra, the story you are telling me is absolutely unbelievable.
But you, my friend, are entirely believable. So what do I believe?
You seem entirely convinced this baby really is Messiah. I don't know what to make of it.
Could it be? At last, Messiah has come, but revealed first to shepherds?
That the King of Kings' birth was first revealed to common shepherds is a paradox. That he came from heaven to be born in a cave is unthinkable. Scripture says plainly that Jesus was born in a manger, a stable for livestock. At the time, stables were typically found in caves. But which cave? And where was it? Or can we really know? At Bethlehem's Church of the Nativity, bells announced the services of three different denominations. The imposing structure was first built in 326 A.D., later destroyed and rebuilt in 529. The narrow door of the church is so low, visitors are forced to stoop in humility as they enter. A mosaic inside the church depicts the three wise men of the East as Persian kings. In 614 AD, invading armies from Persia overran the country, but when they saw the mosaic, they were so impressed they spared the building from certain destruction. At the front of the church, off to the right, an unimposing stairway leads downward into an actual cave underneath the church's altar. The cave is nearly 40 feet long, 11 feet wide, and 9 feet high. At this very spot, Christ is said to have been born. The Holy Land is filled with historical sites, but few offer as much authenticity as the Church of the Nativity. So how do we know this really was the actual place of his birth? Dr. Charlie Dyer.
Church tradition is what takes us back to the spot and says this cave in Bethlehem is the spot where Jesus was born. 100 years after the time of Christ, there's a fellow named Justin Martyr. And as he writes, when the child was born in Bethlehem, this is the cave in which he was born. Origen says almost the same thing just a few hundred years later. He says, in Bethlehem, the grotto was shown where Jesus was born. So when we say it's church history, it's not that someone invented this hundreds of years later. We have people within a century after Christ's birth and death and resurrection. Local tradition, you can hear a father saying to his son, "Son, see that cave? That's where our Lord was born." And that was passed on to his son and passed on to his son, so that when these church leaders who wrote about it were visited the spots. Indeed, the local said, "Do you want to know where it is? It's that spot." That's early tradition, and it's fairly reliable. We're kind of picturing a cave, and in our minds we see this isolated cave sitting on a barren hillside, separated from the houses in the neighborhood. And it's a little disconcerting to go and find a church with a cave that's been hollowed out and covered with ancient paintings and wrappings, to find a multitude of different religious groups guarding their particular part of that sanctuary jealously against the others. The frailty of humanity does come out in Bethlehem, because we see the different religious groups trying to keep their attachment to that one spot.
Exiting back out into the sunlight through the Church of the Nativity's narrow door, feelings of awe and wonder are quickly lost. Aggressive street vendors hawk souvenirs as drivers jockey for space on roads clearly designed for camels rather than cars. Samuel Smadja concedes that for visitors in search of the biblical nativity, modern Bethlehem is more of a curtain than a window.
Today, Bethlehem is very built up, and the manger square is very busy and very loud, and the church inside is very hard to imagine how was really the cave and how was the stable at that time. So I think when you see Bethlehem today, it's a bit hard to imagine how it was really at those times.
Well, to me, it's very exciting to know that our Lord, our Savior, was born in this spot.
Musa Abwali.
And, okay, we don't care about the place, we care about the person. But as a human being, it's very exciting to us to know that our Lord lay with his mother, was living here in this area.
Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'"
Well, that concludes part one and two of O Little Town of Bethlehem, a special Moody Broadcasting Network presentation. We'll finish up with parts three and four tomorrow, Christmas Day. May you enjoy a very merry, merry Christmas. May God's presence be felt as you enjoy this season we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. But better yet, his soon return, as he's the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, thanks for listening. Merry Christmas, everyone. And thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night. And again, Merry Christmas.